After a long illness, a woman died and went to heaven. While she was waiting for St. Peter to greet her, she peeked through the pearly gates. When St. Peter came by, she said, "This is such a wonderful place. How do I get in there?" He told her, "You just have to spell one word." "Which word?" she asked. St. Peter said, "Love." The woman correctly spelled it and was welcomed into heaven. About a year later, St. Peter asked the woman if she would watch the gate for him because he had a lot of things that he needed to do that day. While watching the gate, the woman's husband arrived. "I'm surprised to see you here," she said. "How have you been doing?" "Oh, I've been doing pretty well since you died. I married the beautiful young nurse that took care of you while you were ill. And then I won the lottery. I sold the little house that we lived in and bought a big mansion. And my wife and I traveled all around the world. While we were traveling, I went water skiing today. While I was skiing, I fell off the ski and hit my head and drowned. Now here I am." "What do I have to do to get in?" he asked. "You have to spell one word," the woman told him. "Which word?" the husband asked. She politely said, "Czechoslovakia." I'm very thankful that I don't have to spell anything to get into heaven, because I'd be in trouble. So, I have to tell you, we had a nice time on vacation. And I've kind of been holding back because it was part of the message this morning. But the area of Tennessee that we visited was the Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg area. And it was a nice place to visit. But I have to tell you, I could never live there for one simple reason. Road rage. I mean, I've got to be honest and tell you that road rage would eventually take over inside of me if I was in that spot for very long, because traffic was the worst I had ever seen in my life. And I've been a lot of places. I mean, and I'm serious. Traffic jams were not what I was expecting when I pictured rural Tennessee. But that's exactly what I got. And it was tough at times. But, you know, as I was looking back on this Tennessee vacation, it caused me to think about my own state. And as I thought about Ohio, I thought, you know, if someone were to ask me, "What's Ohio all about?" I'd have a lot of trouble answering that question. I really would. I would have trouble with it. But I can now tell you what I noticed to be the 10 most prevalent things in Tennessee, at least the area we visited anyway. And I guess we can call this Darren's top 10 list of things he noticed about Tennessee. So, and these are in the order of importance. I know my top 10 list is probably backwards. You usually start at 10, but I'm going to start at number 1. Again, only my observations. Number 1, the rebel flag. The rebel flag seemed to be very important in this area. I mean, everywhere you went, there was a rebel flag somewhere, whether it was flying in someone's truck or in every shop that existed in that area. Rebel flag by far number 1. Number 2, old-time photoshops. You couldn't be on any main highway or area and drive 200 yards without seeing an old-time photoshop. So they seem to be important. Number 3, and this is a good one here, beef jerky. There were just literally hundreds of beef jerky stores. They were just everywhere. And the best part about it, free samples. You could go in there, and there were 75 different kinds of beef jerky, you know, just as an estimate, but you could get a sample of each one if you wanted. Number 4 was hot sauce. And hot sauce was exactly the same way as the beef jerky. Free samples. It was great. So, number 5, can't leave this one out, knives. I mean, I don't know that we visited a store that didn't sell some sort of a knife. We actually got to visit the Smoky Mountain Knife Works. I don't know if any of you have been there, but it's 3 floors of nothing but knives. I mean, if you're an aspiring ninja or something like that, I mean, they've got swords and throwing stars and throwing knives. It was pretty great, really. I mean, we enjoyed it. Leslie, she took a book, but number 6, Go-karts. Tons of places to ride go-karts. We didn't actually ride go-karts because I knew that Austin would never be able to live down the fact that he couldn't beat me. So we just totally skipped it. I didn't want to scar him for life. So, number seven seemed to run very deep in this area, and it's no surprise, country music. Country music seemed to be important to this area. There, you know, we visited several places where there were just like bands out in the little square playing, and it was kind of neat, really. Number eight, Baptist churches. I was really surprised by this. I don't know that I have seen that many Baptist churches in one little area. I mean, there were just a bunch of them. They were everywhere. Number nine, cowboy-related items. Boots, hats, buckles, that kind of stuff. I knew someone would appreciate that. They were everywhere. Again, they seemed to be deep-rooted in the area. Number 10, last but not least, moonshine. I mean, this didn't seem to just be like a back hills tradition there. I mean, it was pretty upfront, and it was in everything from beef jerky to baked goods. I mean, they put the word moonshine on everything in that area. Wasn't something I was expecting, I guess, but it seemed like a big deal. Well, as I was taking all this in, and I saw all the people who flocked to this place, it was really amazing. But it got me to thinking about a question. I would bet this question is one that a lot of people struggle with. It's one of those questions that it's hard to understand and balance. And that question is this: does God expect us to avoid the world? Think about that for a second. Does God expect us to avoid the world? Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, open up to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. We're going to be looking at a couple other scriptures today along with this, but this is going to be our main scripture for the day. So kind of mark that and keep it available that you can flip back to it as needed. Well, here's what it says. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So this morning, I want you to be real honest with me and real honest with yourself. How many of you would say that this piece of scripture can be difficult to understand? I mean, how does it actually apply to our lives? Do we really understand what this is saying? Think about that for just a second. How do we not love the things of the world? I mean, God put us here. What are we supposed to do? Should we all come together in some kind of Christian commune or camp and avoid everything on the outside and stay away from everything that is involved in the world? What does he mean when he says, "Do not love the world"? This is the same man that wrote John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So which part of the world should we love? And which part should we not love? It's an interesting question. And I bet if most of you were honest, it's one of those things that you kind of struggle to balance. It's a little confusing, right? Am I wrong? Am I the only one thinking this? Well, here's what I want you to see this morning. Context is crucial to understand what John is talking about. He uses the term world in three distinct basic ways. The first way, he refers to the created universe. A good example of this is John 1:10, where he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." The second way refers to people. It refers to you and me. Just like John 3:16 that we read a minute ago, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The third way refers to the evil, organized, earthly system that is controlled by Satan. And it has been aligned against God. A good example of this is John 5:19, where it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." In these verses, in 1 John chapter 2, I believe that he's using the third meaning. John's not saying that creation is evil. He's simply saying that there's a constant battle going on between the realms of darkness and light. This battle is one that we face daily, but you have to understand that it's temporal. It's not eternal. He's trying to get us to see that the world or Satan's plan and its lusts are fleeting. Satan's influence is not permanent, but God is. John is saying, don't be controlled by the lie of Satan. There is nothing good or permanent about his influence. So, with that being said, then, I want to talk a little bit about what John was not saying when he said, "Do not love the world." John is not saying that we should hate God's created order. Some Christians hate earthly pleasures. Have you ever noticed that? Some folks just despise earthly pleasures. I want to tell you something this morning, and this is going to free you up a little bit. It is okay to enjoy life. It's okay to have good food once in a while. It's okay to have comfortable clothing. You don't have to be a stuffy Christian. God created the world along with everything in it, and he declared that it was good. You don't have to take my word for it this morning. I want to show it to you. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And we're going to read into a little bit of chapter 2. Here's what it says. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done." Okay, so in other words, by the end of the sixth day, God was totally exhausted, and he said, "That's good enough. I've had a long week," right? I mean, kind of like most of us were after VBS. Y'all remember that? You have all the things that you have to deal with at home and with work, and then you come here, and you feel like you're herding flies for a couple hours. And I mean that with love. Don't take that wrong. But sometimes that's how it feels. Well, it wasn't like that for God. He rested on the seventh day because he was done. He said, "This is as good as it gets. Everything I wanted to accomplish is done." He was finished. I think sometimes people can't accept that our God wants us to enjoy the things that he's given us. He wants us to enjoy his creation. Now, I'm not saying that life is always a bed of roses, but But he didn't put us here and give us the commandment to be miserable and multiply. I mean, I didn't read that anywhere in Scripture. He put us here to enjoy what he created. Let me ask you this. Did you know that when Jesus was here on the earth, he was accused of being a glutton and a drunk? Did you know that? You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus probably enjoyed a couple good meals while he was here. He knew how to enjoy a good meal. And again, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to show you. I want to show you in Scripture. If you have your Bibles out, turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Here's what it says. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It seems like so many times you just can't appease the critic. Do you know what I mean? There's always a critic. But we tend to be critical toward one another in so many ways. I truly believe that we should enjoy this life as we serve our Lord. If you look hard enough, you will always find a critic. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea from this message this morning. I'm not at all suggesting laziness or gluttony or drunkenness or any other form of sinful behavior. That's not my point. But I do think it's safe to say that it glorifies God if we enjoy good music or a good meal. That's what these things were created for. I mean, I don't know about the ladies, but I know on men's night out, when we all get together, we enjoy a good meal. And I believe that when we do, God is glorified as a result. And if you don't believe me, come check it out for yourself. Come have a meal with us. The next thing I want you to see is John is not saying that we should hate the economic or social structure of our society. There are a lot of Christians that think that we need to avoid secular professions completely. They usually try to start their own form of a Christian business or something of that nature. And I'm not speaking against that. Don't get the wrong impression. That's all fine and good. But what I'm trying to say is, that's not what was intended by this passage. If we were to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, it says this. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And that light gives... And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I mean, I certainly understand that it can be tough in the workplace. It really can. People can be offensive. But we're to reflect the light of Christ to these very people that sometimes we'd want to separate ourselves from. And we can't do that if we're always at odds with these people or if we don't want to be around someone who doesn't fit a certain mold. Now, I'm not saying that we need to all be best friends with folks who are toxic. I'm saying that these people we're talking about, they need Jesus. Don't hide out in a manner that You won't encounter people. They need Jesus too, and most of them don't even know it. The third thing I want you to see this morning is John is not saying that we should hate our culture. How many of you were taught that these verses in 1 John teach us that we should avoid rock music or modern clothing? I bet there's a few. Christians are literally supposed to look and sound different than everyone else. But what I want you to see this morning is that cultural style is not necessarily worldly in and of itself. I'm about to shock you with a confession, so I want you to listen up. You're all going to be surprised by this. There are times when I'm driving in my car and I have the music turned up so loud that I can feel the bass in my chest. And sometimes I have shorts on when I do it. But you know what? Those are times when I feel really close to God. When I can enjoy worshiping God in a way that is specific to me. And I feel that closeness with Him. I got to tell you, there's a song that's written by Toby Mack that he does. It's called Break Open the Sky. And if you catch me at just the right minute, I've got that song cranked up all the way. And I'm just having a good old time singing as loud as I can, even though I'm a terrible singer. Now, let me tell you why, because that song paints a picture for me. It paints a picture of the time when my God is going to break open the sky and I'm going to be forever caught up with Him. And I just, it just makes me feel so close to Him because it makes me see that He has a plan for me personally. I know that I'm not left here on this earth without a plan. God's going to call me home one of these times. And that's a picture that just creates a closeness that I can't explain. Now, I want you to know that I'm not standing before you and saying that everything in our culture is good, because the reality is we all know that it's not. That would be a lie. But just because something is different than what you're used to doesn't make it bad. And I hope we understand that. The last thing I want you to see under this point is that John is not saying that we should hate the people of this world. He's not saying that we need to hate people. It's sad to say, but I know some Christians who feel like they're being godly when they express hatred towards non-Christians, and sometimes even Christians that don't fit the mold that they think they ought to. You know, they can point to this verse all day long, but the reality is this is clearly not an attitude that a born-again child of God should exhibit. We shouldn't harbor hate towards others. So now that we went through the long list of what John was not saying, it leaves us with another question. So what exactly is in the world that we're not supposed to love? What is it that we shouldn't love about the world? Because obviously there's something, or he wouldn't have said that. Let's read verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2 again. Here's what it says. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." When John says, "Do not love the world," he's talking about the world as it is organized in rebellion against God. I want to look at another word real quick that's going to help us understand what John's trying to tell us. And that word translated lust is epithemio. And this word has the implication of a desire that has taken on too much weight in our life. Lusts are cravings that control us. For instance, the lust of the flesh. This is when you take a normally healthy desire for physical pleasure and you push it out of bounds. The desire for sex raised to a level of obsession, to the point that it controls your life, and that's all you think about. It causes you to go after things that are out of God's natural order. What about the lust of the eyes? This happens when you see something good in the world, and that something becomes so important to you that you're willing to sacrifice everything else to get it. People do this with money all the time. They put themselves in bad financial situations, and they go into debt to obtain stuff that they think will satisfy. But we all know the hard reality is that we'll only find temporary satisfaction in stuff. And what about the pride of life? The pride of life consists in raising some aspects of our life which are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, up to a level that it defines us. It becomes who you are. But when something other than God is our confidence for the future, we've crossed that line into worldliness. I want to close this morning with one last statement. Too many Christians act as if hating the world means isolating ourselves and avoiding everything that everyone else likes. But God wants us to love the people of this world. And the only way we can do that is by rejecting the idols that threaten to make us slaves to this world. We have to be the light of Christ to a dying world. And we can't do that by isolation or by hatred or by any other method. We have to be part of this world to reach people. Will you all stand with me? As you stand this morning, I just ask that you would bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. You know, maybe today you're here and you don't know Christ. But somewhere in the midst of all this talk this morning, you realize that being a Christian isn't what you thought it was. And you feel Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. If that's the case, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned, and that sin separates us from God. And the penalty for sin is death. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. But He didn't stop there, because 3 days later He rose from the dead, having conquered death. The Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. Today can be the day that you can begin a relationship with Christ. And you can leave here today and know without question that you're heaven bound. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open for you to pray. And I encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity to come close with Jesus Christ. Father, You truly are an awesome God. You never cease to cause me to stand amazed in Your presence. You've given us so much to enjoy in this world, Lord, this world that You've created. But sometimes we take it too far, Lord, and we step out of bounds. Help us to keep it on the field. Help us to be where we need to be. We need Your wisdom. We need Your guidance. Help us to know how to enjoy the things that You have given us. So many times as Christians, we carry around this set of rules that we show non-Christians. And they see us as stuffy and legalistic. And they don't see You in us. Help us to walk in that path that sets us apart from Satan's organized rebellion against You. Help us to keep an attitude that glorifies You, Lord. Father, this message was Yours, and the invitation is Yours too, to use as You see fit. And it's in Jesus' name we come to You this morning. Amen. As always, if you have business with God, don't wait. take care of it this morning. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to make this the day. I would love to pray with you. I would love to talk with you. I would love to get that settled before you walk out the door.